case you're wondering where we're preaching from tonight, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, our sixth message in this series. And we're going to give an overall view of this particular chapter as we move on to verses 3 through to the end of the chapter. Then we're going to come back in a couple of weeks and really get into the nitty-gritty of this. But I want to move from the general to the specific. And I'm going to repeat myself probably at the beginning of a lot of these messages, because I don't think it's good for us just to dive into a passage of Scripture and not really build that context again. I think it's important for us to really keep in mind the general scope of the book as we move through, so that we don't lose our place. And also, I want us to know what the book is all about when we're done. I would hate for us just to go through the motions and have church. And I know when I was growing up, sometimes on the way home from the Sunday morning service, one of my folks would say, "What did the preacher preach on?" And, you know, my sisters and I have two sisters and no brothers, but we'd be riding home and we'd all be looking at each other trying to figure out, "Now, what did he say? What?" And we just left church. You know, and so I'm not interested in that in our Christian lives and experience. I want us to know what this book is all about, what 1 John is all about. And so I'm going to repeat the key verse probably at every message, because I want us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book is written to us, as chapter 1 and verse 4 states, that our joy may be full. And so just by way of review, I'm going to go through some things here. And so we know that this book is also written to believers, and we have to keep that in mind. And, you know, that's important for me. I've noticed even in my study, because of some of the way the verses are worded, I want to move and try to apply this to the unsaved, when in all actuality, this passage, these five chapters, keep bringing me back and pulling me up short, so to speak. It's almost like God is saying, "Listen here, Mike, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You're my child, and I want you to know these things." And so we need to keep that in mind, as we see in chapter 2, where he begins in verse 1, "My little children." Verse 7, he says, "Brethren." And then you see again down here in verse 12, "little children." Verse 13, "fathers." And then "young men." And then "little children" again in verse 13. And then he says, "young men." He says in verse 18, "little children." He says again in verse 28, "little children." So he's writing to believers. He's writing to the family of God. We have to keep that in mind. And that way we can rightly divide the word of truth. Because if we're not careful, we will put some things onto the unsaved, and we'll try to get out of some things ourselves. And it's important for us to keep it in perspective. So it's written to believers. It's written so that our joy may be full. It's written that we may know that we're in the light. These things are not written so that we could put a question mark on our salvation. These things are written so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're not in darkness any longer. We are in light, and God is light, and we're walking in fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but I want to know that I'm walking with God. I want to know that I'm in fellowship with Him. I would hate to live my life with that big question mark, wondering, is He mad at me? Have I done something that has broken fellowship again? I wonder if I'm in good today or not. You know, some people, you wonder when you go to work whether they're in a good mood or a bad mood. You wonder sometimes, is everything all right? You want to hear them say a few words. You want to see their reaction to some things. And that way you know how the rest of the day is going to go. You know whether you can just do your job or whether you have to walk around on eggshells, so to speak, right? And so that's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. They're walking around on eggshells all the time wondering if God's mad at them or not. And folks, we need to know the truths found in these five chapters. Amen? So we need to know whether we have fellowship with Him or not, whether we're walking in the light. Also, I like this. This book is written that we may know that our sins have been cared for judicially at the cross, but also practically, that as I preached this morning, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He stands before the throne of grace on our behalf, pleading our cause, not for salvation, but for fellowship. Amen? When we sin. If we sin, when we sin. Amen? You know, I like to sing choruses, don't you? I think we all like singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," right? You like that song? Let's sing it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for I love all.
strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. I like that, don't you? We sang this chorus at the men's retreat. I love Him better every day. You know that song? Let's sing that one. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side I will abide. I love Him better every day. Okay, this side you spell it. This side you sing it, all right? Sing it out loud now. Ready? You know how to, not I-T, you spell day. You know, I love Him better every I-T? No. I love Him better every D-A-Y. I love Him better every D-A-Y. You know how to do that? You sung that before? This is old news. Get on with it, preacher, all right? I love Him better every day.
I love Him better every day.
Close by His side, I will A-B-I-D. I love Him better every D-A-Y. That's a bit weak over here, wasn't it? Wouldn't you say that? A bit weak? Let's spell over here, okay? Can you all spell? Can you spell it? Can you spell? You can spell? How many can spell? Amen. It gets a little tricky towards the end when you're, you know, D-A-Y-A-B-I-D-E-S-I-D-E, you know. It gets a little tough. So, folks, you sing it this time, and you folks will spell it this time, right? Spell the words this time. All right, ready?
I love Him better every D-A-Y. I love Him better every D-A-Y. Close by His... I will... I love Him better every D-A-Y.
Amen. Do you love Him better every day?
Amen.
Christ is all I need. Ready?
Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. He was crucified. For me He died. Christ is all I need.
Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Oh, Brenda, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus.
Because He first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to serve Him. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Ready, guys? Oh, men, do you love Jesus?
Oh, yes, we love Jesus.
Are you sure you love Jesus?
We're sure we love Jesus.
Tell us why you love Jesus.
Here's why we love Jesus. Because He first.
That's the reason we all ought to love Him. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Ladies, oh ladies, do you love Jesus?
Oh yes, we love Jesus.
Are you sure you love Jesus?
We're sure.
Tell us why you love Jesus.
Here's why we love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
That's the reason we all ought to love Him. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
because He first loved me.
You know, when you were going to school, you really loved test day, didn't you? I noticed that some of the highlights through the college semester is midterms and finals. People just look forward with great anticipation for those tests. In this book, in 1 John, the second chapter, we have really seven tests. I call it a self-test. I always liked it when I walked in, the teacher would say, "This is an open book test." Amen? I mean, you know, you knew that you could be all right because you had his notes for one, you had your Bible for another, or whatever subject you were taking the test, and you said, I can find the answer to these things. I'm going to be here like some guys found out in the Bible seminar till midnight, and we're gonna pass this test. There are seven tests to really check in this passage whether you really know God or not. Isn't that wonderful? God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. And, you know, I'm afraid that when we look at some of these things, we're thinking, especially this first point that we make about the commandments of the Lord, we think that we've got to do these things and somehow that will make us really have the assurance of our salvation, make us accepted in the beloved, and make us effective, joyful, happy Christians. And nothing could be further from the truth. Does someone have a mirror with them? What do you ladies got? A mirror? I guess I can turn this back on, can I? Kim's got a mirror. I don't need the pad and the, everything else that goes with it. Yeah. Say, "Pastor, you need a little more."
Oh, no.
That's what I thought. I just wanted you to see what I see. When someone looks in a mirror, they don't see themselves. They see a reflection of themselves. When you take a test, that's not the time to learn. A test is to determine what you have learned. And when you go through this second chapter of 1 John, I don't want you to think that this is written to us because, hey, if we do all these things that somehow we will be accepted. This is, if we really know God in an intimate way, the way He wants us to know Him, then these will automatically be taking place in our lives. It's not something we have to sort of work up. I'm convinced this is somewhere in Christianity we have really dropped the ball, missed the boat. We have gotten performance-oriented rather than Jesus Christ-oriented. We are trying so hard to be a Christian, trying so hard to be accepted, trying so hard to measure up to this standard or that standard. And what happens? We find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves living in doubt. We find ourselves just really just down, discouraged about our Christian life, saying, "I can't live this way." Why? You meet one person with this set of standards, and they go to the Scriptures. You meet another person with these standards, and they go to the Scriptures, and you say, "I can't measure up to all this." Right? That's where general Christianity is. And so when we go through these seven tests found in the Scripture, and bear in mind, I'm just going to hit the highlights tonight, and then in the following weeks, we'll really get into the detail of what John's trying to get across to us. But this is a test, not so that you can test your neighbor and say, "Boy, howdy, they really needed that one." This is for you. This is a self-test. You're walking in, sitting down at your table. You're scooting up right there and putting your feet under that table, and you're taking this test. You're determining whether you really know God. You know, because I believe that most people go through their life Christians saying, "Am I saved? Am I really saved?" And then they say, "Am I really right with God or am I not right with God?" And sometimes you come to church being on top side and you leave so discouraged because you feel like you've been beat over the head. God's not wanting us to live that way. He doesn't have the preaching of His Word so that we can operate that way. God is a good God. And He wants us to know Him. And you remember the entire key. We have the five keys to experiencing God's love. Because the Scriptures here says that He is love. And we looked at the first key of chapter 1, that the key to fellowship is walking in the light. And here in chapter 2, the key to knowing God, we find in verse 3 is keeping His commandments. Now that's the first test. Do you keep His commandments? Look at verses 3 to 6. I want to read them, make a few comments, and we'll move right along. Verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Pretty straightforward statement there. He says, "He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Boy, you know, John doesn't mince words at all. We talk about being politically correct. He just marches. He doesn't beat around the bush. He marches right through the bush, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't mince words at all. He says, look, it's one thing if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then you better be keeping His commandments. You better be obeying Him. And folks, if you say you love Him and you don't keep His commandments, you're nothing but a liar. And you need to quit fooling yourself and everyone else. You need to wake up, jerk yourself up short and say, look, I need to pay attention and I need to get right with God. And that's what he says here. He who saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Understand, already he's writing to believers. So first of all, he says, look, if somebody says that they're saved and yet they're not being obedient to the Scriptures, they're not abiding in the truth. They're not living in the truth. They're just lying. They're just kidding themselves. But you know, he says here, notice here, he says in one verse of Scripture, verse 3, that we have to keep his commandments. And then if you notice in verse 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word. You see, we need to move in Christianity to a different level. You see, some of us are so concerned about, oh, I don't want to experience the judgment of God. I want Him to be pleased with me, and I don't want to step out of line at all. What kind of a relationship is that? You know, the Bible says in this particular passage that fear bringeth torment. You know, if you're fearing someone, I mean, that's a terrible... I mean, you're always looking around your shoulder, you're jerking around, you're just afraid somebody, you know, if you're afraid someone's going to hit you and they just sort of move their arm a certain way, you sort of duck a little bit. And that's the way a lot of us are living our Christian life. Yeah, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, but we're just saying, boy, I don't want to step out of line. I want to just abide by the letter of the law. He's saying, look at that in verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That means it's being matured. That means you're growing in your faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay a baby. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my love for the Savior. And what that actually means is we need to move from the stage of just obeying every jot and tittle of what He commands from us. And then when we know that something is pleasing to Him, then that's what we do. That's our goal. We move past the letter of the law to now we operate in the spirit of love because we love Him and we want to please Him and we want to honor Him. And there we go on into maturity. Have you reached that point? Or do you find yourself when someone is listing rules and regulations, you're bristling at them and you're saying, oh, who's laying out these boundaries? These are nothing but man-oriented rules and regulations. I mean, where do you find that and all this kind of stuff? I mean, if you really love God, then you're going to want to please Him in everything and He won't have to tell you every jot and tittle, will He? Amen? Amen. That's the way He wants us to live. So the first test we find here is keeping God's commandments. Jesus said this, "For I do always those things that please Him." Wow. Jesus said that. That means everything He did pleased the Father. And it says right here in this passage, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." In chapter 3 and verse 22, the Scripture says of 1 John, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Jesus Christ is perfect. We are not perfect. How do we go about living and doing everything pleasing in His sight. It's where we yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to live through us. That's what Paul was meaning and what is being referenced when we talk about the crucified life. Paul said, I die daily. And then he goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, he says, that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ wants not only to indwell your life, He wants to control your life and work through your life. That's what He wants to do. And see, the rub comes from us is because we want Him as Savior, and then we want to run our life. We want Him to say, put His stamp of approval on our agenda rather than asking Him what His agenda is. Oh, God bless me as I do this week. And God, do this and this and this and this and this. Instead of coming to Him and saying, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? See, Christianity is just, we've just flip-flopped it all around. And that's why we're missing the joy of the Lord, because we're trying so hard to run, to measure up to God's standard. And as I said this morning, no one can live the Christian life but Christ. Amen? So the first test, and this is for you, this is not for me to measure you, it's for you to measure you. Are you keeping God's commandments? Understand, you don't keep His commandments so that you can know Him. But if you really know Him, you'll keep His commandments. It will be an automatic response. It will be a reflection of your relationship with God. You want to experience His joy? Get to know Him. Don't get all caught up. Boy, you know, if I wear my clothes this way, if I cut my hair this way, if I do this, if I do that, somehow I'll be a good, happy Christian. And we've got a lot of pharisaical people running around with short hair and everything just right. And you know what? They're miserable. And then we have the audacity to look at someone else and say they're ungodly, when the fact of the matter is, because of their spiritual maturity or lack thereof, maybe because of lack of teaching or just being saved, they're probably more right with God, more joyous in the Lord than we are. I know that shakes us up. Because we always think, hey, if I got all these things just right, if I can read off all these rules and say, yeah, that's right, I abide by every single one of them, I qualify, then why are you so miserable? You know, there are some things that marriage affords. There are some privileges that we have because of marriage. But yet, just participating in the benefits of marriage does not make you married. Right? Right? And I tell you what, I'd rather have the object rather than the peripheral. Amen? I'm married to Brenda. I'd rather have her than the house. I'd rather have her than the cars. I'd rather have her than anything else. Right? And we have got to get to the point that we'd rather have Jesus than anything else. I mean, if we fall in love with Him, then you know what? Whatever His desire for us is, we'll be right in tune. Right? You know how it is? You're just driving down the road with your loved one, and you just know what the other's thinking. You pass that store, you pass that restaurant, you just say, hey, I got a hankering for some ice cream. Oh, yes. Let's go. You know, you just sort of, you can anticipate, right? You go through a circumstance and you just know what your partner's thinking. Why? Because you know them. You know them in an intimate way. You know, somebody will come to me and say, hey, do you know preacher so-and-so? And I'll say, yeah. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, I may have just listened to a couple sermon tapes. I know who he is, but I don't know him. Follow me? And there are a lot of Christians, we've been introduced to Jesus, but yet we really don't know Him. And we need to spend time with Him and get to know Him. Amen? And then that's why we get to chapter 5 when it says that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. There's so many Christians looking at what God has said in His Word and saying, boy, these are so oppressive, they're so binding, I feel so entangled, I feel so weighted down, I can't do all this. And you can't. You say, man, this is a bitter burden. This is a bitter pill to swallow. And no. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you fall in love with Jesus and you walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him, then it will be an easy road. Amen? It's an easy road. How many of us can say that the Christian life is an easy road? I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul goes through and lists all the trouble he went through. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the letting over the wall in Damascus in a basket, and all the sleepless nights, the famines, the starvings, all those things. I mean, my. And yet, he says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Doesn't make much sense. How can you and I go through the trouble that life brings us? How can we go through the physical problems of life, the emotional struggles, the social problems that we have, and all those things, the spiritual and all those things. How can we go through all that trouble that life affords us and be on top side when we know Him? When we know Him. Amen? The first test, number one, is keeping God's commandments. And then he really gets down to brass tacks with the second thing that takes in verses 7 through 11. And he starts out by saying, brethren. And he's letting you know once again, he's saying, brothers. In other words, fellow Christian, this is an admonition he has. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother in Christ here? Can you sit there tonight and say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's not worry about the Christians outside these four walls. Let's just deal with the Christians inside these four walls. Can you say, I love every single one? Oh, it's a lot easier to sing the song, I love him better every day, speaking about Jesus Christ. Oh, it's great to sing songs about, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Oh, I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. Are you glad to be part of the family of God? We sing it every Sunday morning, don't we? Do you love your brother? It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to mean it. Amen? That's what John's trying to say. Quit talking about it so much. Do you practice it? Do you love your brother? Look at what verse 7 says. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light. Oh no, here he goes again. Notice this. Doesn't it get tough? He already said, hey, if you don't keep the commandments of God, don't say you're one of His and that you know Him. Don't even attempt it. You're just a liar. Remember that from verse 4? Now look at here. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. Oh boy, you know, we could get down and say really amen in chapter 1. When we know that we've been moved from darkness to light, and that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, and we're in God and God is in Him, that's an amen ground shouting territory. But now he puts it in brass language to us here, and he says here, he that saith that he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If you say you're saved, and you hate your brother, you're not saved. You need to get right with God. Whoa. He that loveth his brother, verse 10, abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that we should not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And we have many people who have a walk with God. They have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And yet because they are following the lust of the world, the flesh and the devil, they're into sin. Then they have the blinders that have come on again, so to speak. They're entangled. They're burdened down again. And they're stumbling around in their Christian walk, in their Christian experience. I ask you a question. Do you love your brother? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know, I'll be honest. Before I really embarked on this study, I thought 1 John was just a real easy book. Love. I mean, boy, everybody's going to love me preaching on love. This is going to be great. We're just going to have us a good time just loving this book. And boy, he just keeps hitting me right between the eyes. Wow. This is a test. Do you really know God? You say you know Him. You know, we leave out of church having an invitation time and we say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Do we really know Him? Do you know? Oh, yes, I know God. Oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you keep His commandments? Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? It says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, addressing Christians again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did He not bear our burdens? Does He not to this day bear our burdens? Should we not bear the burdens of others? We like to look down at others. We like to say that they need to do this and they need to do that. What happened? I took someone to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll go there because I don't quote it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, now we exhort you, verse 14, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Boy, we like doing that. We have no trouble at all warning the unruly. Man, we can tell them this isn't right. That's not right. They need to do this. They need to do that. That's not quite the way it is, and blah, blah, blah. We like to straighten them out. But then here's what it says. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. What does it mean to support the weak? What does that mean? And it says, be patient toward all men. It gives the indication like this. Here is Bill. He's weak. And so he needs my help. So he goes like this. And I go like this. And I help him along. Amen? That's the way we're supposed to be treating each other in the Christian life. We're supposed to be helping, supporting the weak. That's right. More than just giving them money. People don't want our money. You don't want my money, do you? You don't want my money? You don't want my money. You don't want my money. You mess up my illustration. See, and that's why I have to support the weak. And the comfort the feeble-minded. I'm kidding, Bill. I love you. Okay? That's the way we're supposed to treat fellow believers. Do we love our brother? Do we love our brother? Do we love our fellow Christian? Do we love our brother and sister in the Lord? That's the second test. In other words, don't tell God you know Him. Don't tell others you know Him when you don't even pass this test. You don't really know Him. And I think what John is beginning to do is he's beginning to create that desire. You begin to see what Jesus meant on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 when He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as I take the test, you see your inadequacies. And you say, boy, I thought I knew God. I thought I had a walk with God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying every day. I'm faithful to church. I tithe. I'm even involved in Faith Promise. And I'm trying to do this, that, and the other. But I see that I need a deeper walk with my Savior. Amen? How are you doing on the test? 7 tests. We've only been through 2. Let's look at number 3. Here's the 3rd test. Remembering your spiritual growth. Let's look at verses 12 to 14. Now, this is remembering your spiritual growth. And what I mean by that is, are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your Christian walk? It says here, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. And I'm going to spend some more time in here, but I want you to notice something as I read this. Notice he says, I write unto you. So there is a present tense, and then there's the past tense that we'll come to. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written, verse 14, unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In other words, there has been a progression, there has been a maturing in their faith. I ask you, since the time that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have you grown in your faith? Those of you who were feasting last year on the milk of the Word, now are you chewing on the meat of the Word? Are you moving forward in your Christian walk and experience, or are you just sort of static? And bear in mind, you don't stay static in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward. You never remain the same. Just like a boat, you get in that water, you cut that engine, there cannot be a breeze that you can feel, but before long, you're cranking that motor up again and moving out because you're about ready to hit the bank. Right? Same thing in a Christian life. You will drift towards the rocks unless you're moving and maturing forward in your Christian life. Amen? So I ask you a question. Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you feasting on the Word? Are you eating? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you fellowshipping with Him? So that's the 3rd test. The 4th test takes in verses 15, 16, and 17. And it says here, that you're not to love the world. Do you love the world? Very probing. You know, these tests, wow. You know, we don't like it if somebody comes up, Frank, do you love the world? Whew. Man, that guy is nosy. Right? I mean, Herman, do you love the world? Do you love the world? Wow. Get off my back. Leave me alone. I'm never coming back here again. Right? I mean, that guy's nosy. What business is it of his? God's given us this self-test. How are you answering the question? Do you love the world? And here the admonition here in verse 15 is love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Talk is cheap. I love Him better every day. Do we mean it? Do you love the world? Answer the question. Not out loud to me. Not to your neighbor. But as God sends the probe into your heart. Is He hitting a clogged artery there? Do you need a stent put in? Do you need to have, Roto-Rooter? Open up that clogged artery? How you doing on the test? It's open book. It's a self-test. Do you know God? Do you really know Him? Do you want to experience that fullness of joy? How you doing? How you doing? Love not the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, verse 16, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you're taking notes, just write down Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You have the temptation of Jesus Christ, and you have the temptation mentioned right here. All men, all women, all believers are tempted the same way. Right here where it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I make the illustration of, you know, Jesus was never tempted to, you know, go 200 miles an hour down the road. They didn't have a donkey that fast, you know. So he was never tempted to do that. But he had a like temptation. And these are the three categories that all sin falls into. Okay? So that's the truth of Scripture. Sometimes when I was growing up and somebody say he was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, the thought would come into my mind, how could that be? They didn't have planes. They didn't have guns. They had swords and spears. That verse can't be true. You ever think that way about some of this that you hear? But it is true. We just have to understand Scripture. Amen? So I ask you, do you love the world? Number 5, that takes in verses 18 to 23. And this is something that we find in this politically correct society, that we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We want to get along with everybody and just, get along. Let's not magnify our differences. Let's just go on the common ground that we agree with. And here, I ask you this question. Are you guarding against false teachers? Oh, Jude verse 3 talks about earnestly contending for the faith. There comes a point in time where we have to say, that's not true. That's a perverted gospel. You're headed towards trouble if you do that. That's not according to the Word of God. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 2, it tells us that with Jesus Christ coming, we now are what is known as in the last days. Okay? So it says here, little children, it is the last time. So folks, from the time this is written to right now until Jesus comes, this is the last time. These are the last days. He says, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. He's making reference to the Antichrist, but he also says there are those at work that are against Christ, even when this book was being written. And folks, we just got through preaching through 2 Peter that all three chapters there dealt with false teachers and how to identify them. Right? So this is serious business. He's not just got one verse of Scripture dealing with false teachers and false doctrine. And so we can't look at... You know, it's amazing. Somebody will just say, God. Oh, I love God. And you know, Christians, they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? They love God. You realize the Muslim says he loves God? Well, who's his God? Allah? Muhammad? That's not my God. And there comes a point in time where we have to say, hey, that's not right. Boy, howdy, you're going to get the ire of a lot of people by coming out so dogmatically. Jesus did too. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you done any suffering for contending for the faith lately? How much evil is spread about you in the community? I'm not talking about because you robbed a bank. I'm not talking about because you're lazy on the job. I'm talking about for your faith. That you know you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet because of your stand on the gospel, people speak evil of you. They slander you. They try to say all manner of evil against you. And Jesus said, if it's for my sake, my name's sake, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. Are you blessed tonight? Going through persecution tonight? You're blessed. Amen? So,
I don't feel very blessed.
You're blessed. Amen? Guarding against false teachers. Let's look at 2 Peter. Just one page over, if you've got a Bible like mine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Not talking about losing your salvation, but the assurance, the stability that you have in Christ. You can fall from that. You remember at the beginning of the message, I said many believers are walking around. Many people are saying, "I wonder if I'm saved. And I wonder if I'm right with God." Right? One thing, when you begin to open up your ears of understanding the false doctrine, you're going to fall from your own stead. You're going to slowly be seduced, if you please. Let's go back to our text passage. Let's keep reading here where it says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, and I look forward to get into this. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He's not playing on your ignorance. He says, you know these things, believers. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just making you face it. See? He says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Amen? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. You have the Father and the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you guarding against false teachers? Do you speak up for Christ? Somebody puts out a perverted gospel, do you take a stand? I can remember years ago when we heard of a Bible study group as a church that was starting called the Christadelphians, who have a heretical belief on the doctrine of Christ. And we put out a mailing on it. You know, professing Christians were mad at us for doing that. When the United Pentecostals come out and they do door to door and they say, "Look, you've got to speak in tongues, you've got to be baptized by immersion, and you've got to do all these things to be saved." That's heresy. And somebody needs to say, that's not right. But you say they're so nice. We're not talking nice. But they look so good. We're not talking about looking good. We're not talking about any of that stuff. We're not talking about being good moral individuals. There are a lot of good moral people, but we're talking about the gospel, the good news, how someone will live in heaven for all eternity. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? The gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, spells it out for us. Paul even came so clear in Galatians chapter 1. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we need to rise up and say, no, you don't get to heaven by your baptism. No, you don't have to be a member of a church to get to heaven. No, you don't have to give in the offering to get to heaven. You don't have to do those things. It's right to do those things, but you don't do that to get to heaven. See, that was the Judaizers. They came down and said, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Amen? Are you contending for the faith? When someone spews their heretical doctrine, do you take a stand and say, no, that's not right. The Bible says. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about stopping on the job and straightening someone out. What you do is you keep your mouth shut on the job, you work, and then you see if you can talk to them after work. See them at break time. See them at lunch. Set up an appointment in the evening. If you work evening, set up an appointment in the day. But work. Amen? Remember, talk is cheap. Guarding against false teachers. Number six. We're almost done. Number six. Then we find this sixth test. Do you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in you? The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Look at verse 24 of our text. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. See, because the whole aspect here is the Holy Spirit, right? That's the subject here. Okay? And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, try to lead you astray into error. And folks, by the very word seduction being used, is that there's an allurement to it. False teachers will always try to have a hook. It makes their doctrine so palatable. It makes it so believable. It makes you want it. That's how a prostitute works. They've got a hook. Right? That's how Hollywood works. They have a hook. That's the whole basis of commercials on TV. They've got a hook. Man, they make that hamburger look good. They make that Ford truck look fantastic. They're still working on Dodge. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Try to lead you astray. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Isn't that good? Let's go to Romans chapter 8 real quick, like. Romans chapter 8. I like Romans chapter 8. What a glorious chapter this is in the life of the believer. There is there, for now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you saved? Then there's no judgment awaiting you. Amen? Your sins have been bought and paid for. Why? By our advocate now, because Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He appeased the judgment of Almighty God. Praise God. It says here, and it goes on if you drop down, and it says here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And people say, well, you know, sometimes I walk after the flesh. Well, he goes on, if you just keep reading, it says, but verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Did you ask Jesus Christ to save you? Then he did, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit came in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Last Sunday morning when Anthony said, amen, I want to accept Christ, he got saved and the Holy Spirit, he came in, he moved in. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. So you don't walk after the flesh, you walk after the Spirit. Amen? Let's go down to verse 16. I like this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that inner witness in your heart that you're a child of God? You know, that's sometimes the only thing that keeps me going. I know I'm saved. Not because of what I've done, because, boy, sometimes I'm just like John mentioned. got sin in my life. My fellowship is broken. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And the truth is not his. In other words, you're in the same boat as I am. But you know what? I know I'm a child of God because his Spirit that indwells my life lets me know I'm a child of God. I'm his child. Amen? I'm his child. That's what Scripture says. Do you have? Here's a sixth test. Do you have that indwelling, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God? And then lastly, are you abiding in Christ now? And this is where you, even though it doesn't come right out and say that John is the author of this particular book, you see the correlation between this book and 2nd and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, and you see how they mesh. We saw that in our first message when we looked at chapter 1 of 1st John and chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. We see it's written the same way. The same verbiage, if you please. The same words and same analogies are being drawn. And here, as you look at verses 28 and 29, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." See, He's not writing these things, believer, to call your salvation into question. He wants you to be confident. Are you confident in Him? If you're not confident that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you're walking in Him and you know Him, then you won't claim His promises. You won't walk in victory. Because you don't know whether you belong or not. And that's what he says here. "We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is come. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Are you abiding in Him? Turn to John 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And you'll see just the correlation right here. Wow. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, verse 1, and "my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, folks, a lot of people say, "Oh, this is talking about losing your salvation." Nothing could be further from the truth. This passage of Scripture is not talking about salvation. This passage of Scripture is talking about fruit bearing. Right? And we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're to bear fruit. And we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruit of a believer. And so he says here, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 4, "Abide in me. And I knew," and that word "abide" means to set up residence. That means to go and just drive the stakes in on your tent. This is where we're staying. This is where we're dwelling. This is where we're living. We're abiding here. People say, "Hey, where's your abode?" They're saying, "Where is your house? What is your address?" Right? And that's what the Lord's saying. Hey, if you abide in Him, if you say, "Boy, I'm going to know Him. I'm going to pitch my tent." Here's what it says. "Abide in me and I in you," verse 4, "as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself." In other words, you can't do it yourself. Right? You're a branch. He's the vine. God tends to the vine and the branches, right? He says here, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Folks, we're a branch. You take the branch, you break the branch off, set it to the side. You take a branch from a tree, you set it to the side, and you know what? It's going to die. It won't bear fruit. It's got to have nourishment. Christian, you've got to stay connected to the vine. You've got to be connected. Amen? You've got to be a part of Him. All right? Then it says, "For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." See, he's still a branch. Right? But he's either a fruit-bearing branch or a non-fruit-bearing branch. And if you don't abide in him, if you don't know him, then you're not going to bear fruit. And God says, I'm going to take that branch and set it aside. Look what he says. Cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Paul says, oh, I just dread the thought, so to speak, he says, that I preach to others and I myself should be a castaway. That I would preach truth to people and God would set me on the shelf. Not use me. That I'd find myself not in a position to be used by God. A castaway. He says, cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. See, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, continue in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you notice the correlation here? 1 John chapter 2, John chapter 15. Look what he says. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, look here, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And the reason we dealt with the sin question, the sin problem in this morning's message is just like David. He didn't say restore thy salvation. He said restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Sin robbed him of his joy. And sin will rob you of our joy in the Lord. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. He says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There we are right there again in 1 John. He says this, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things, verse 17, I command you, that ye love one another. You see the correlation there? It fits. He's not preaching one thing one place and preaching another thing in another place. Christian, he wants us to experience the fullness of joy. We've got to abide in Christ. We've got to know God. I ask you, how'd you do on the test? Remember, you don't do these things to try to have the joy. You will, by abiding in the vine, have the fruit. Right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we've got a whole lot of people trying to live the Christian life. Trying to work up the energy. And you know what? If the harder you try, the tireder you get. Right? You get more worn out. Well, let's go to church. Boy, I hope we have a lively song service. I hope that preacher moves around, tells a few jokes. Keep my attention. I'm so tired. Right? We're trying it in the flesh and we're falling flat on our face. 7 self-tests. How'd you do? Folks, remember, and I close with this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? You want to experience God's love? Get to know Him. Get to know Him. Get your emphasis on off the peripheral. Get your emphasis on Him. Amen? Hey, I want to spend time with my wife. With her. Right? I don't care whether we have to ride a bus, whether we're in a car, whether we're in church, whether we're in a restaurant. I'm all right if I'm with her. Amen?
Right. Amen?
I want to know her.
Right? God wants you to know Him. Fall in love with Him. Get to know Him. It'd be an amazing thing. You know, when I was dating Brenda, there were some things I just knew that she liked, and so I tried to meet those likes. You know, when someone comments, say, "Hey, I like that suit," or "I like that dress," what do? You want to wear that dress? You want to? I mean, I don't. Hopefully, the girls do. But I want to wear that suit. What? She likes it. Right? It's not bondage. It's not grievous. Why? I love her. When God comes to us as believers and says, "Hey, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, no problem." Why? Him. Him. Right? How'd you do on the test? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I ask you to respond in accordance to how you did on the test. That may not be that you walked the aisle. God may not tell you to walk the aisle. Did you score 100%? "Yeah, preacher, I got 7 out of 7. "My, you're experiencing the joy of the Lord, aren't you? Fullness of joy. Maybe there's some area where God just sent that probe into your heart and said, "You know, you've got a blockage here. And I want you to experience my fullness of joy in a real and practical way, because I love you." So if there's some area that He's dealt with you in, just talk to Him now. Maybe you already did it during the preaching. Maybe you need to do it right now.